Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Okay, Titus chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there with me. I'll have to apologize for my voice. The only woman in my life that I kiss gave me something. That's Madison. Well, I kiss Zozo too, but not like I kiss Madison. All right, Titus 1. We can leave that in the podcast, Tanner, if you're listening in the edit later. All right, let's read. So last week, we just covered Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle. Tonight, we're going to cover the rest of verse 1. And hopefully, next week, we'll get past, like, all the way to verse 4 or something, at least. But tonight, we're just going to finish the rest of verse 1. I don't know. We're going to go as fast or as slow as the Lord wants us to go. Maybe some nights will be the tortoise and some nights will be the hare, okay? Tonight, we're going to be the tortoise again. We're just going to finish the rest of this one verse, because that's what the Lord was breathing on and speaking to me regarding today. I want to remind you, homework, read the book of Titus all the way through. How many of you guys would say, I've done that? Come on, don't lie. Okay, you've already done that. Okay, good. If you haven't, make sure you do that. You read the book of Titus all the way through. I told you it can take you in just 3 to 5 minutes. Pick a verse to memorize and be working on that verse. I practiced my verse today. All right, Titus 1, we're just going to read verse 1. I want to read it from the ESV tonight, which I normally teach from the New King James Version, but I really like how the ESV words this, and I consider the ESV to be a very accurate translation of the Bible. So let's read this. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Now, since this is the only verse we're going to unpack, I want to read that second part of that verse again. He's addressing who he is, and then he says, he gives his purpose. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight as we look to the Word. Father, I need your help desperately by your Holy Spirit. I cannot give these people that are assembled here tonight anything of any kind of profit if you don't speak through me. And so I'm asking you to help me do that. And I ask that the word would be mixed with faith. And I pray that it would produce a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold in our lives tonight. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about Paul being a bondservant. We talked about Paul being an apostle and what that means and what it looks like. He introduced Titus, really, but we get to read it to his person. Tonight we're going to unpack his purpose, okay? So last week we talked about his person, who he is. He's first a bondservant. Not first an apostle, first a bondservant. Second, he has a call of God on his life to be an apostle. And we talked about what that means and what it looks like. But tonight we're going to talk about his purpose. And we're going to discover why did he devote his life to being a slave, a person that has no ownership of themselves, receives no wages for what they do, no ownership rights. Why did he serve God despite the fact that hardship in his life was not eliminated, but it was multiplied when he became an apostle? Why would he do that? And he tells us it was for the sake of God's, the faith of God's elect that I did that. Why would an apostle that would give his life in service to the kingdom yet not receive the respect that he probably deserved? In fact, if you study Paul's life, you'll find out that when he wrote to the Corinthians a second time, in 2 Corinthians, he says, the more that I love you, the less that I get loved in return. Okay, so Paul wasn't in this for pats on the back. Paul wasn't in this to be liked, to be affirmed, so that he, like so many ministers nowadays, are in it for, they come in and they want to know, where's my paycheck, right? In fact, we reached out to somebody to have them potentially come and minister at Summer Hunger, and their minimum requirement was $10,000. $10,000. I was like, no. I'm sorry I even emailed you. And so I didn't say that. We didn't say that to them. I'm not saying that person, they've got to pay their bills. They've got to do what God calls them to do. But so many people in ministry today are just, show me the money. Where's the paycheck, right? And Paul actually told those in Thessalonica, he said, I burdened myself so that I would not be a burden to you. I made sure that I didn't do anything to have to require anything of you, because he knew that they couldn't afford to bring him to minister, and he didn't minister so that he could make a paycheck. He ministered because he was a servant of God and he was an apostle, no matter what that cost him. And he did it for the sake of the faith of God's elect. So his purpose was greater than his desire to be liked or loved. And that's a lesson that we can learn. He did not live life for himself. He was a servant who had surrendered his life to the purpose of service to the king. His passion for God fueled his purpose. And his purpose was kingdom focus. You know, Paul could have rejected the call when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus showed up. He could have rejected it. But it says that after God showed up to him, someone led him by the hand. And when God shows up to Ananias, he says, there's a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to go minister to him. And do you know what God says to Ananias? This is a very important thing that we miss over. He said, he is praying right now. Paul was crying out to God, and he was praying. He could have rejected the call. He could have been angry at God. Why did you blind me? Why did you knock me off of my horse? I don't want this call. I don't want this burden. I don't want this anointing. But he received and he embraced the call of God in his life to be a bondservant and to be an apostle. And he could have rejected it and lived comfortably as a tent maker. He had a profession. He could have stayed a Pharisee. He could have made a good life for himself, but instead he would write and he would say, you know what? I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. So he had times of plenty and he had times of need in service to the Lord. He could have deferred. He could have escaped the discomfort that accompanied the call, but he didn't. Because his mission was attached to kingdom purpose. He endured it for the sake of God's elect. And he reveals this purpose to us in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant, an apostle of God, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And there's so much that we could unpack just in that one statement, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Paul has given his life and service to God for the purpose of God's elect, growing in faith, knowledge, truth, godliness, hope of eternal life, he goes on to say. Now, let's talk about the word elect for a moment. The word elect is a theological conundrum. It has been the source of church splits. It has ruined relationships. It has caused people to walk away from the faith because they can't understand the concept of God's elect and what does that really mean. And I think one of the most beautiful things that I could tell you about this word, the God's elect, because it comes down to most times to theological debates of, are you a Calvinist or are you Arminian or Wesleyan is more what I would consider myself to be than Arminian. And that comes from John Wesley. And the Calvinistic idea actually dates back way further than John Calvin, who was French and in the 1500s. It goes all the way back to Augustine. Augustine actually was the first one that really wrote about predestination, about God determining this person to go to heaven and this person to go to hell. And John Wesley, who was in no way believed that God had already determined, he believes in free will, he believed in, I do too, in prevenient grace, but he actually would minister with people that were Calvinistic in doctrine, people that Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a Calvinist, led many people to the Lord, had great, and I'm sorry, not Finney, Whitfield, George Whitfield. They were great friends. Whitfield was a Calvinist. Wesley was not. He believed in prevenient grace. He believed that it wasn't already determined, whereas George Whitfield did. But guess what? God used George Whitfield mightily in the Great Awakening to bring many souls into the kingdom and see mighty moves of God. And they ministered hand in hand. They were friends. They didn't allow it to cause them to split. And so you may be sitting here tonight and you're going, well, the sake of God's elect, what does it mean elect? Because we'll talk in a moment about what that word actually means. And I want to tell you this, we will never fully be able to comprehend every theological conundrum that presents itself. You could think yourself silly and get yourself down every rabbit trail and get in the high weeds and talk about the elect, or is it free will, or is there free choice, or is there not? And I believe in prevenient grace. I believe that God is drawing all people to himself with the desire that none would perish. There's just too much biblical truth and proof that that is the heart of God to me. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 12, verse 32. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples unto myself. The King James says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He's not just talking about the biological sex of a male. He's talking about mankind. If I be lifted up, he's talking about the cross. And we know that it is proven historically that Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died on a cross. No historian will even deny that fact. Jesus did that, and he made us a promise. If that happens, all people will be drawn to me, and that will be a sign for you. And so, not a select few, as Augustinian theological people would say, or Calvinistic people would say, but all. He said, I'll draw everybody, not just the ones that call themselves a part of the elect, but I'll draw all people. The Calvinistic point of view is common grace and sovereign selective grace. Let me define those for you really quickly. And I'm not going to get too far off in the high weeds on this, because I wouldn't want to bore you guys to death. But common grace is grace that God gives to all of mankind. And it's basically so that mankind, all of humanity, does not experience hardship 1,000% of the time, that they have the opportunity to have some comforts of life. But then there is sovereign selective grace, and that is the grace that is extended for salvation. And if you don't receive that kind of grace from God, you cannot be saved. So common grace is for the whole world, to enable the world and mankind to exist without constant suffering, despite the fact that there is no eternal hope for them. Sovereign selective grace is for those who have been predestined to eternal glory with God. So what that says to me is God loves you enough to alleviate pain while you're here on the earth, but he hates you enough to send you to hell for eternity. And I just think that's absolutely stupid, that God would give grace to you for a little bit of time while you're here on the earth. So it's, I don't want it to be too bad, but it's going to be much worse later, and you have no hope to get out of that. I think that's a silly take. So I can't ride that train. There are too many scriptures that talk about whosoever believes in him, for God so loves the world, he would that none would perish. So I do believe in free will, but I do not believe that we get saved by ourselves. I do believe we have to be drawn by God. And Jesus made a promise, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. It's not that we just come to this conclusion one day that we need to get saved. Somehow, God's grace intermingled with our life, and it was through a conversation that we had with someone at work, or it was through a sermon that was preached, or it was through a worship song that we heard, or a scripture that we read. Somewhere, the Holy Spirit began to draw us by the grace of God, and we responded to that grace, and we got saved. Now, with that said, I cannot remove the 23 occurrences of the word eklektos from the New Testament. That's the word elect, where we find. I can't take it out of there. It's in there. It's in there 23 times. In fact, there's also 6 times that the word pro or idzo, which is the Greek word for predestined, and some people say, well, predestined means predestined, not predetermined. Well, then they've never looked at the Greek definition, which means to determine beforehand. It's in there. I can't take it out. Why would Paul, though, is my question. Why would he spend his life traversing the Middle East, risking his safety to preach to people if God had already decided who was going to be saved and who wasn't? That'd be pretty stupid, to get whipped over people that it's already determined whether they're going to go to heaven or not. That just doesn't make any sense to me. Anyways, I'm not going to spend any more time on that. The reality is this. Free will exists, and the election exists in Scripture, and we have to trust God knows what he's doing. He knows what he said, and he knows how he wants to do things. And Paul dedicated his life for the sake of the faith of God's elect, God's choice people. So that means this. Let's break that down. Paul wanted to strengthen the faith of those who would put their trust and confidence not in their own efforts or in human wisdom, but in the power of God. We have to keep this in mind. And that is the context of who is writing the letter and who it's being written to. Paul, a seasoned apostle, is writing to Timothy, a young son in the faith. He's a true son, and this is a leadership letter. Paul's writing from a place of apostolic leadership. and it's a means to maneuver this young minister into the proper channels of ministry. So everything that Paul is doing is an example, and it's a model that he wants to lay out for Timothy, not just the information that he's about to relay, but even the way he goes about introducing his person and his purpose is showing Titus how a man of God ought to behave and what he ought to be doing. And so Paul's introduction is not what we call a brag sheet. If you listen to podcasts, whenever someone has a guest on their podcast, they'll say, this is our guest so-and-so today, and they have written this book, and they have won this Grammy, and they've done this, and they've done that, and that's called a brag sheet. This is not Paul giving a brag sheet and saying, I'm an apostle, I live for the sake of God's elect, and this and that. It's a lesson in Christian leadership, and Paul wants Titus to know that he's dedicated his whole life to the betterment of God's saints, to the increase of the church, that it would be edified, that it would be built up, that it would be encouraged, that their faith would be strengthened. You know, this is the same apostle who wrote in Philippians and said this, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul wasn't in this thing for himself, like I said earlier. He said, I would much rather be done with this life, but it's more needful for you, Philippians, and for Titus, and for Timothy, that I should stay. Paul's the same one that said, death works in us so that life may work in others. I have to ask myself this, and I have to ask you this tonight. How would Fort Payne and the surrounding areas of our region look different if we dedicated our life, not just our Sundays, mornings, and our Wednesday nights, but our life to the furtherance of the kingdom like Paul did? It wasn't days off for Paul. It wasn't, well, I'm preaching, and so I'm a man of God today. This was Paul every single day, inside and out. He lived for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Some people may say, well, you know, that's not my calling. I would say this, there is no calling from God that does not include the furtherance of his kingdom. If what you think your calling is not kingdom-centered and focused, then it's not a call from God. It's a wish and a dream that you have for yourself. Because anything that God calls you to will be to make sure that his kingdom is growing and it's advancing and lives are being impacted and people are learning about Jesus and the saints are being instructed and there's growth and there's salvation and there's healing and there's deliverance and there's the furtherance of the gospel. So, if what you're doing doesn't have kingdom impact, then whose calling are you really living in? Right? Every aspect of the believer's life, I believe, should be focused and consumed with how can I glorify God, and how can I welcome others into his kingdom? How can I, number one, glorify God? Because remember where Paul started, I'm a servant of God first, I'm an apostle second. How can everything I do be tied to that purpose? That through our words, our actions, our attitudes, they can come to the knowledge of truth, and that may be represented. Because listen to what Paul says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, that they may come to the knowledge of truth, and that can be represented and imparted into their hearts of the many or the few that we come in contact with. I think sometimes we think, well, I just don't really have that much influence. Do you know anybody, anyone? Are you married? Do you have children? Do you work a job? Do you have a neighbor? Do you go to the grocery store? Do you have a Facebook account? Then you have influence. There's somewhere, some way that you can allow God to work through you and bring the knowledge of truth into other people, because we're living in a world that is starving for truth and doesn't understand or appreciate truth at all. And the only thing that we have to do is let truth speak for itself. You don't have to defend truth. You just have to present truth. Right? That's like, if I know that the cash I'm using is legit, I don't go to the counter in fear of them not taking it. When they break out the marker, I'm not worried, because I didn't print that thing in my basement, right? I know it's a real $100 bill or a $50 bill. I was talking with Pastor Jeff today. I never have cash on me. right? Ever. So I don't know why I'm using this analogy. But by the rare one time a year that I use cash, I'm not afraid of it getting rejected. Why? Because I know it's real reserve note, bank money, and I don't have to defend it. If they break out the marker, I don't go, oh, no, 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 it's real. You don't have to check it, because I know that it's going to pass the test. That's how truth is. You don't have to defend the truth. You don't have to let people know. I love what Pastor Curtis Silcox, he used to always say, if someone breaks into my home, I don't explain to them what my Smith & Wesson can do and who built it. I just fire it and let it speak for itself. That's how the truth is. I don't have to explain to you all of it. You just let the truth speak for itself. How do we know the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so if we know Jesus, then we have the opportunity to extend truth to other people. Paul says knowledge of the truth. And then he says this, knowledge accords with the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. That means that the knowledge of the truth is related to godliness. Okay? That means there's a bloodline connection. And so that word accords means among, a part of, or to bring up to completion. So people will never be brought to a place of true godliness, which means being like God, until they have the knowledge of the truth. That's why Paul would write in the book of Romans and say, how will they hear unless there is a preacher? How will they believe on him in whom they have never heard? And how will they hear unless there is a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people can never have the experience to live in godliness until they've been presented with the knowledge of the truth. And it's our job, church, as truth bearers, in the midst of a wicked and hateful and deceived society that is spreading deceptive doctrines, that to keep people, that these doctrines, these things that are being said, whether on the news or just in conversation, they will keep people from the fullness of the life that Jesus has extended to us. It's our job, like Paul was saying, to speak the truth. And the question is, how will they hear unless there is a preacher, unless there's a herald, or unless there's someone to tell the truth? So Paul considered himself a bondservant and an apostle for the purpose. So what was that purpose? That those who are a part of God's family, that their faith would be strengthened. I want you to think about ways this week. How can I strengthen the faith of those that I am in relationship with? How can I strengthen my spouse's faith? How can I strengthen my coworker's faith? How can I strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ's faith? You know, the Bible tells us to encourage one another daily while it is called today. It says, let every word be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that we should know how to answer each one. It says that we should not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth except that which is necessary for edification, that it can impart grace to the hearer. So I'm asking myself this week, how can I strengthen Pastor Jeff in faith? How can I strengthen Pastor Madison in faith? How can I strengthen Brandon in faith? Because the stronger our faith is in God, then the less likely we are to believe lies, to be tempted of the enemy, to be drawn away, to turn our back on the truth. And so Paul's saying, I have given my life and I serve God for this purpose. I love what he said. I believe it was in Timothy. He said, maybe it's in Thessalonians. He says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart with sincere faith. And that we would be able to bring that into people's lives. That those that we know and we love, that they would not feel like when we come around them that we are lessening their faith, but we're strengthening their faith. How could you do that? Well, it says in the book of Proverbs, as a man believes in his heart, so is he, right? And so as we speak faith into people's heart, the faith is simply belief. That's all it is in the simple definition. And so as I speak faith, what is faith? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as I speak the word of God out of my mouth into people. That could be the logos word or the rhema word, the written word of God or the spoken word of God. As I speak that, it imparts grace and faith into the hearer and strengthens their heart so that they begin to live in accordance with their faith, which is what Paul's trying to get this point to with Titus. So it brings about the knowledge of the truth, which I love what Paul says, which accords with godliness. So I believe that one of the reasons that people are living with God and living for God is they want to be like God. They want to, and I don't mean that we want to become gods. That is a ridiculous heresy that the Mormons try to preach. But there is a truth in the New Testament of being godly, having godliness. What does that mean? That means having characteristics of our Father in our lifestyle. It says in the book of Genesis that God looked at the Son and the Spirit, because that's who was present. He said, let us make man in our image. Or some translations say, in our likeness. And I believe that when God looks across the earth, he's looking for people that he will see his reflection in. He's looking for people that would be like him, that would love like he loves, that would show grace and show mercy and speak the truth the way that he speaks the truth. And that's what brings pleasure to the heart of God, is when he looks down and he sees his likeness in the children that he created. I believe that this is the will of our Father for everyone. I also believe that this is part of why we exist as a church. It should be something that we pray for. It should be something that we seek after. That when we come into, let's say it's a prayer time like Tuesday night or pre-service prayer on Sunday mornings. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I'm like, what do I pray about for an hour? And I'm just trying to figure out. We can be praying the word of God, and we can be asking God, help me to strengthen the faith of your people so that it can accord and bring about godliness in their life. I want to read that scripture one more time out of Titus. I'll just go right here. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, goes along or brings to maturity godliness in people's lives. And so I'm asking you to find a way that you can bring strength to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ this week. And remember that if your purpose and what you're living for is not related to kingdom purpose and it's not from God, then you need to ask God, God, what is the purpose you have for my life? If you find yourself just drifting through life and like, you know what? You talk about Paul introducing his purpose, his person and his purpose. Well, I don't really know what my purpose is. Well, you need to ask God. You need to get before him. Say, God, what's your vision? What do you want for my life? What do you have for me? What do you want me to accomplish? Because this is one promise that I can make to you with full assurance, is if it is God's will, it will happen in your life. Remember what I read to you a couple Sunday mornings ago, Job 42. Whatever he purposes and wills to do, it will be done. So how do we get to the promises of God for our life? We find out what is the will of God. Paul obviously knew the will of God for his life was to be a servant, was to be an apostle, and was to serve the elect of God to strengthen their faith so that they could become more godly. And he continues to explain in verses 2-4 more of what he means about that. But I'm going to pause and stop right there. And I actually want to do something a little bit different tonight than we normally do at the close of service. I want to open up the opportunity. We're a smaller crowd tonight. We've got many people traveling and out. Our youth are actually at a pre-summer camp party tonight in Huntsville. They're gathering with the other churches that are going. So be praying for them as they travel home tonight, that they would have a good time and be safe. But I actually want to do this. I want to open up, if there's anything over the past 3 weeks that we've unpacked and talked about that you have a question about, I just want to give you the opportunity to ask a question. And I may not have a perfect answer. Hopefully I can. But I don't ever want to leave and think, well, I did such a good job exegeting the scripture tonight that I left no questions on the table. I know that that's got to be totally untrue. So if there's any questions hey, when you reference this or you did that, or can you text me the scripture reference that you made earlier but you didn't give the chapter and verse, anything like that. I just want to open up and help to be able to maybe bring some clarity to any questions anybody has tonight. Okay, I did do a good job. All right, sounds good. Stand to your feet with me this evening. Again, I apologize for my voice being a little under the weather. Father, I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to gather freely together tonight as the body of Christ. I thank you that wherever we're gathered in your name, you're there in our midst. And Lord, I just ask and I pray tonight that by the Spirit of God, that this word would get deeply planted inside of our hearts and that you would help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, I pray for anyone that's here tonight that doesn't know the purpose that you have for them, and they hear the story and the lifestyle of Paul, and they say, I want to live in the purpose that God has for me. It may not look like Paul. It may not be traveling around and planting churches and writing apostolic letters, but I want to serve God here in my community, in my household. I want to be like David, where it said that he fulfilled all of the purposes of God in his generation. And so, Lord, I pray for purpose to be revealed. As we pray and we seek your heart, that you would respond and you would show us what you have for us every single day. I thank you that our days are written in a book and you know the end from the beginning. You know the amount of hairs that are on our head. And God, we trust you with our present and we trust you with our future. And we ask that you would lead and guide us into what you have for us as a church, as a people. God, help us to strengthen the faith of the other believers that are around us. God, give us prophetic words to say that would bring edification, comfort, and exhortation to our fellow man. God, show us how we can be a light in the midst of the darkness and be truth bearers and tellers, God, that would not shy away from declaring what you say and where you stand on things, that we would know the word and we would speak the word, and that we would be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us mightily for your kingdom's sake in our community. God, let us be witnesses for you. We ask that you would strengthen us. God, use this church and this house as a beacon of hope and a lighthouse for our community to come, and let it be a touch point for your grace and your mercy and your peace and hope and joy, and most of all, your manifest presence. We honor you and love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may he put his name upon you and smile on you and be pleased with you and use you greatly for his kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.